Once again, good morning, One Turner Church family. You know, when we went into lockdown, I should have made sure that you spoke back to the TV. So you can get a bit of practice. Let's try this again. Good morning, One Turner Church. Hello. And those of you who are watching online, good morning, happy Sabbath. If you're here for the first time, welcome. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. And that goes to those of you who are worshiping with us here today. Now, I don't want to repeat everything that has already been mentioned, but for the next 2 months, we're going to be alternating between the fully vaccinated service like we have today and the undisclosed service for next week. There's a limit of 50, and you need to register, okay? So that's the rules that has been given to us, and we're going to work with that until such a time as this. But for the moment, it's until the end of January, where the board will come together and we'll look at a few other plans moving forward. Now, I must mention this. Even as our focus is on our local attending congregation, I recognize that our One Turner family through this period has extended to beyond just those who live locally. Those of you who are watching right now, I must mention a few. In fact, I'm going to turn on my phone right now. And Ellen and Eva Murray from Tasmania, Somerset, Tasmania, hello. You've been tuning in faithfully every single week. Christine, who lives locally, has joined us in person. She's online today. Margaret Cray from New Zealand, Kuya Josh, who's mentioned a few times. And I got the text message this morning. I did have permission to share it. Good morning and happy Sabbath to you both. Nice to see you on the live stream at church. You look so happy. We are at home in our PJs watching the live stream. Just too tired to dress up for church today. Sorry. Laughing emoji. Signed. No, I won't name this person, even though they did give me permission to name them. The pandemic has allowed us to do church differently. And with Sabbath school today, we still had a few technical things we need to work through. But our One Turner Church family has grown to beyond just those who live locally in the area. There are many others who just tune in and don't necessarily comment. You're still part of the One Turner Church family. You're still worshiping here with us or watching at home. Yeah, we count you as one of our own. You don't have a choice. That's it. All right. We are finishing our Daniel and Revelation series today. It's been 2 months, and I'd like to pray before I get started. You know, I'd like to kneel, and I was doing that a fair bit. I've been doing that my entire pastoral career, but it's hard to kneel in front of just the one camera. In fact, I told Alan just very quickly, I said, I'm going to be, I guess, walking around a little bit today, maybe, and I said, good luck. And he says, no problem. Well, he didn't say no problem, but I heard no problem. So we are going to pray. I invite you to just bow your heads. I'm going to kneel as we pray and get into our message for today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you. Lord, these are trying times, but Lord, I know that you have sustained us. You have kept us through this. And Lord, as we open your word, even though things have changed, my prayer remains the same. That you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. Open our hearts and open our minds as we open your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are creatures of habit, and for me, kneeling and praying is just a habit. There's nothing special or significant about it. And we are creatures of habit when it comes to a church building. Now, my habit is I like to tell you what to expect with our sermon today. We are in the final part of our Daniel and Revelation series. So our sermon today is going to be done in three parts. The first part is sort of a summary and recap, because as we finish our series, I just want to rehash some things we've already talked about. That'll take maybe 15 minutes, give or take. The second part, we're going to look at what I think is the most exciting prophecy in the entire Bible, in the entire book of Revelation at least, well, at least to me. And I'm going to take about 20, 75 minutes, so we'll see. 25 minutes, so we'll see. But finally, we're going to bring it all together in this third part. I'll tell you a story to close, and that'll be 5 minutes or so, probably closer to 10. So if you're adding all that up, what I'm trying to say is I'll finish when I'm finished. Let's get to part one of our sermon today, summary recap. This has been our journey since October. And so our sermon today, our present today is titled Prophecy Ends. We've had Pastor Michael Worker and from the Union and Pastor Terry Johnson, also from the Union, preach in between with the online regional. But Prophecy Ends is our sermon presentation for today. Now, in this first part, I'm not going to do a full summary because that would take forever. It's more like a partial summary. And I just want to highlight a few things from our presentation today. This next slide here is this big picture that we went through in the first two, three sermons. You know, to go through this in detail would have taken literally hours. And Dan and I, we did this in three 40-minute presentations. We skipped a number of things. Dan covered Matthew 24 as well. And throughout this entire series, we talked about Revelation using apocalyptic and symbolic language, so we don't read it like a normal book. However, you do need it. You do need to read it in the context of the Gospel of John, so especially if you kind of effectively see them as two sides of the same coin. If you read Revelation in isolation, it can be very fear-based. Remember this photo? I just wanted to put it up again to see your reactions. Joe is very not amused. The point is, he's handsome-ish. Not even my wife said amen. The whole point is that Revelation can seem like that to some people, right? But obviously, this guy is also this guy, is also this guy. And you're thinking, the Yoshi once again just really used two pictures of himself to paint John, the book of John and Revelation. That is terrible. It is. But here's the point. It is two sides of the same coin. So when you look at something like the three angels' message, it's easy to summarize it in a way where it makes total sense, even though the first angel's message says, fear God and give glory to him. When you take all this into consideration, the first angel's message is really essentially about trust and worship. The second angel's message, Babylon is fallen, is a message of victory and hope. And this third angel's message, which is about the mark of the beast and all those things that some preachers use to just scare you, is essentially about choice and focus. And even as Dan talked about the remnant last week, we can summarize this entire series with this clever, though initially thought to be too try hard acronym that Dan came up with. I think it's here to stay, right? It's RADICAL, which stands for Revelation and Daniel is Christ's amazing love. Okay, at least my wife was paying attention. Recap, Revelation and Daniel is Christ's amazing love, and it couldn't be more true for our message today. The prophecy I'm going to cover today is quite personal to me. And when I say it's the most powerful, it's obviously subjective because there are many powerful prophetic messages in the Bible. So it's hard to say that one is more powerful than the other. But today's message hits closer to home for me than others. And others hit quite close. Did I take my allergy tablets? I did. Okay. Before we jump into it, though, that's the summary. I want to take just a couple more minutes to repeat something I shared about pretty much in session two, I think it was. We've only begun to scratch the book scratch the surface of the book of Revelation and Daniel. So in the next 90 seconds, I want to share some resources that if you'd like to delve much further, there's so much out there. Just be mindful, a lot of it's over-sensationalized, but these resources that I'm listing, this is a good place to start. Regardless, remember that even as you read Daniel and Revelation, do not forget to read the other side of the coin, which is the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John. All right, so I'm going to fly through these very quickly. You don't have to write them down. They are in our YouTube description on our website. There's Ranko Stefanovic's verse-by-verse commentary on the book of Revelation. It gets really deep. He has his own YouTube channel, which he also presents in his native Yugoslav. Three quick books in succession, Daniel, Wisdom to the Wise. It's a commentary by Zratko Stefanovic, who's not related to Ranko. These two books, that's Revelation's Great Love Story by Larry Lichtenwalter on the top, and on the bottom left, Secrets of Daniel by Jacques Ducan. They are less commentary, but they still go into some technical details. Two of the easiest, in my opinion, to read books by Seth Pierce, so Prophecies of Daniel and Revelation Made Simple. He also wrote the teens version, so check that out. If you want a more structured and free approach, you can sign up for a prophecy course at Hope Channel. So that's the URL right there, hopechannel.com.au/au/learn/secrets-prophecy. It takes you through a 24-part series in the books of Daniel and Revelation. A couple more slides. If you prefer to watch, itiswritten.com and itiswritten.tv. They don't just cover prophecy, but a number of other related topics to do with the Christian walk. So you have to look through the huge list of videos that they have to find the specific prophecy stuff. And finally, another deep dive into the book of Revelation is this YouTube channel called Revelation, Hope, Meaning, and Purpose. The series was completed 5 years ago, so there are no new updates, but all the videos are available. So just search Revelation, Hope, Meaning, and Purpose, and you will find it. All right. So we've got a number of resources that I've put up. And as I mentioned, they'll be in the YouTube video description below. That's the first part of our presentation today. That didn't take 15 minutes, so I have more time for the second part and third part. Let's get back to the acronym. The acronym Revelation and Daniel is Christ's Amazing Love. I mentioned that this is the premise, and or not just of this, not just of this sermon, but the entire series, right? Dan mentioned this last week, and I've mentioned it before that the entire series is not designed to be a standalone sermon to be watched in isolation. It's meant to build one on top of the other. So I generally try to not do that because sometimes people just tune in, but I can say that there's something to be said about being able to build premise upon premise, especially with a topic of Revelation. So I'm going to give you two other links. I'm going to refer to two other sermons that was preached in our previous In Defense Of series. So the two sermons I encourage you to watch in addition to today and the entire series is this one called In Defense Of Evil In This World, okay? It's the two final parts of the In Defense Of series. So it's part six. There's a 7-part series. You can type in bit.ly/indefenseofpart6 in your browser, or you can look it up on our YouTube channel on August 7th. Now, the title itself, In Defense of Evil in This World, is, of course, what I would call clickbait, right? Something to just get your attention. We are not really defending evil in this world in the same way we're defending faith or the Bible. I'll come back to this sermon. The other sermon, which I referenced already, Dan preached this on August 21st this year. He preached specifically about this idea of hell and everlasting fire. And once again, you can search for it on our YouTube channel. You can do that bit.ly thing. If you're on YouTube watching, you can just bookmark it. And if you're here, you can go back and search for it. So these two sermons play a big part in setting our foundation for today. Some things I'm going to kind of skip over and just point you back to those sermons. You'll see what I mean. Some of you are thinking, 20 minutes in and he still hasn't told us what this prophecy is. Sure. Prophecy ends. Sounds like Yoshi isn't going to anytime soon. All right,
we're going to start diving in now, okay? We're going to start diving in, but I need a couple more minutes. I need to set the premise that I looked at when I presented Sermon 6 of the In Defense Of series. You'll understand why. You know, I'm going to share all of that, and I promise you it will just click at the end. So if you're wondering, get on with it. Just bear with me, okay? Just bear with me. Now, in that sermon, In Defense of Evil in This World, I talked about the concept of a good God in an evil world. Now, an ancient Greek philosopher by the name of Epicurus asked some very poignant questions in trying to tie these two concepts of good God in an evil world. And there is some debate on whether he actually says it, but his point actually still stands. So Epicurus is trying to reconcile this idea of good God in an evil world, and some of you remember this sermon, right? He starts by asking this question: is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Is he, you know, willing but not able? Then Epicurus says he's not omnipotent. So omnipotence speaks of an all-powerful God, an omniscient, all-knowing God, an omnipresent God. But if he is unable to prevent evil, then he's really not omnipotent, is he? So then, okay, logically going, he goes, let me ask you the next question then. Is he able but not willing? If he's able, he's omnipotent but not willing, then he is malevolent. Malevolent meaning wanting to cause evil or to do harm. And so Epicurus thinks he's got his all worked out. He asks the next question, is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? And then he asks the final question, is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? And just like that, Epicurus seems to have painted God or a belief in God and seemingly Christians into this corner. He's like, these are the four options. So which one is it? Which one is it? He's a philosopher, right? He's basically saying, because evil exists in the world, therefore God cannot. At least not in the way that Christians would claim him to exist. You know, back in the very first presentation of that series, I discussed the idea of fallacies or logical fallacies. I talked about it within the context of being consistent in how we approach apologetics. Some of you might remember this. I highlighted 12 out of the 20 fallacies that was listed on CARM.org, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. I just want to bring one up again. The one that I brought up was called false dilemma or false dichotomy, meaning giving... Meaning giving multiple choices when in actuality... giving limited choices when in actuality there could be more. And so the example I used was, Scott, do you still beat your wife? Oh, I'm not on the screen, so... let's try that again. Oh. There we go. Have you had time to think about the question, Scott? Do you still beat your wife? Obviously, that's a question that you get asked, and Scott and Joe are wonderful, right? You know, I know that, and that's why, sorry for picking on both of you, because you're just sitting there. I'll pick on Don and Marlene next time. You ask that question, but there is actually the wrong question to ask. Because there's more answers. How about you never beat it, Scott never beat Joe in the first place ever? And so when Epicurus, so you're saying, hang on, Yoshi, are you saying Epicurus is asking the wrong questions? Yes and no. I believe that he has made certain assumptions which results in the questions that he asks. Okay? So when you make certain assumptions about something, now, I know Scott and Joe are wonderful people. I've been in their homes. I know he's fantastic. that question would never cross my mind to ask in any way, shape, or form, unless it's in a sermon to embarrass him, or to make a point, right? So the point is, when Epicurus asked these questions, he's made a few assumptions. For example, one of those false assumptions, according to Sam Harris, faith and religion are the most prolific source of violence in our history. Now, I'm not going to go back to that sermon because we've proven that to be categorically false. I won't preach the whole sermon again. But a quick recap, we looked at Matthew 13, Luke 13, we looked at Job. We discussed the concept of absence. Now, what do I mean? I contrasted between light and darkness and between cold and heat, where one is the absence of the other. So darkness is the absence of light and cold is the absence of heat. Just like injustice is the absence of justice, immorality is the absence of morality, death is the absence of life, sin and evil is the absence of God. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't have God, you are evil. What I am saying is that the manifestation of evil, according to the Bible, is the absence of God, which then brought us all the way back in that sermon to the beginning of the devil's fall. We looked at Revelation chapter 12, Genesis 3, and we finally kind of narrow it down to a fifth option that Epicurus didn't consider. Now, God essentially has three options, and I'll tell you what that fifth option is. God can wipe the devil out, to which, if he did, it just confirms that everything that the devil said is true, because the devil accused God of being manipulative, powerful, a liar, and all that, just wants all that. So that wouldn't work. He can, of course, being God, reprogram everyone, but that negates love and the essence of who God is. And plus, God himself will know. So he's now left with this fifth option that Epicurus did not consider. He lets things play out. To let the whole thing set in motion by the devil run its course, and as much as it hurts God, that means allowing pain and suffering to occur to people like Job. Job has to endure. And allowing bad things to happen is different from causing it. I can tell you it hurts him. And in letting things play out, the devil's intentions are revealed. But not only that, we witness what a world disconnected from God looks like. I just did a 40-minute sermon in 3 minutes, okay? But it is this premise, it is this foundation that, in my opinion, makes this prophecy that I'm going to share with you today it's me. What is this sermon that I'm going to say changed my life? That's a big call, isn't it? I'm not sure if it will change yours. And it's very rare that you have an obscure prophecy. Some of you are thinking, which prophecy is it that changed Yoshi's life? By the way, you're getting like 4 sermons for the price of 1 today, so you shouldn't complain. Let's get to our prophecy today. You're going to read it, and you might scratch your head. But I'm going to read it, and then we'll see how we go. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil of Satan, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. The second part of verse 4. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. We're going all the way to verse 10. We are at Revelation 20 and verse 6 now. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. Verse 9, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'm glad you're excited about this prophecy as I am. You're like, some of you are just like having second thoughts about next year, if he's going to finish out with this, right? You don't seem to be too thrilled about this prophecy. And some of you are like, this is what excites you? Weirdo. One person, I'm not going to say who, is going, yes. Now, to be clear, the whole tormented day and night thing, Dan's already covered, okay? So this is what I mean. I'm giving you four sermons for the price of one. In part 7 of the In Defense Of series, in fact, if you really want to do a proper Bible study on hell, here's a website you can go to, helltruth.com. So very simple, helltruth.com. It really goes into a deep contextual study on balancing out these supposed contradicting passages about God, about a loving God, and about hell. But back to this exciting prophecy. Let me tell you why it excites me. Well, maybe excites isn't the right word. More like it really spoke to my heart. Let me explain this prophecy of the millennium very quickly. You know, we really could, just really break it down. There are a number of things that are described in Revelation 20 that we've just read, this thing called the millennium. In fact, there is many more Bible verses we can cross-reference. So instead of taking you through all of them, I'm just going to summarize it all into the one slide, okay? Just for the interest of time, the Bible verses are all there. I encourage you to read it, but I'm going to put it all. It is a multiple slide, multiple verse, you know, thing, but I'm going to put it all into the one slide. All right, so here we go. Here's the breakdown of the prophecy called the millennium, as we read in Revelation 20. And I'm going to throw in a number of Bible verses to what happens before it and all the cross-reference of the Bible verses after it. And if this ends up being too small on your screen, if you're watching, let me know. I'm happy to give you that list. All right, so here we go with millennium. Talking about the millennium in terms of the beginning of the millennium, during the millennium, and the end of the millennium. So, at the start, it is the second coming of Christ. That's the beginning of the millennium. And then after that, the unbelievers perish. The resurrection of the righteous follows. The righteous are taken to heaven, Satan is bound, and the earth is desolated. So I just summarized Revelation 20, put it in order, okay? Pretty clear, right? So what happens during the millennium? Saints reign with Christ in heaven. Saints meaning the believers, the righteous, the Bible calls it. There's judgment in heaven. Saints open the books, and there's a number of Bible verses there. Satan and his angels are bound to the uninhabited earth, and earth remains desolated and in chaos. So that's what happens during the 1,000 years. Pretty straightforward. Bible verses are all there. Last bit. At the end of the millennium, the holy city descends with Christ and the saints, the resurrection of unbelievers, Satan is loose, there's attack on the holy city, there is judgment, a final judgment against Satan and unbelievers, the earth is renewed, the old order of things have passed away according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Now that's a lot here. Let me simplify it further into three things, okay? The millennium can effectively be simplified and highlighted into these three things. At the beginning is the second coming of Christ. During is the books opened for 1,000 years in heaven, where the saints will be with Jesus. And at the end, all things are gone and all things are made new. And thus, prophecy and the Bible ends on this. Do you know why this is so significant for me? Some of you are thinking, oh yeah, it's the second coming of Jesus. That's powerful. It's even in our name as Seventh-day Adventists, we are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. That's significant, and it is. The end. All things are gone, all things are made new. Of course we're looking forward to it. It's a verse in Revelation 21, verse 4, that's quoted many times in the Bible. And funerals, God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death, for the former things have passed away. But the thing that gets me the most about this entire prophecy is this middle section here. It's not just because the Bible says we're going to spend 1,000 years in heaven with Jesus. But it is because the books will be opened and we will get all the answers that we never got while we were on this earth. All the answers that we couldn't get, that God so desperately just wants to give us right now, but he had no choice but to let things play out. The ending parts of the prophecy is literally a complete revelation of not just God and who he is, but the final prophecy in the Bible is a revelation of everything. I don't know about you, but I have questions. Most of these questions I'm okay with not having an answer to now, but they are still questions. And most of them begin with why. Do you have questions? See, we want answers, but you know, God's like, just hang in there the same way a parent tells a child to just trust, but can't explain everything right now because the child wouldn't understand. And the child chooses to trust because the father asks him to. Like this particular child, whose story you might have heard before. A child who, at the age of 9, on February 28th, 1989, said by his mother's deathbed, and told her it's going to be okay. And the child didn't have the father with him because the father had to go and travel for work. He had missed so much work because of the mother's liver cancer, kidney cancer, and a whole bunch of other things. Why? He was told God loves him. And that's why he took his mother away from him, right? His father remarried. His stepmom treated him with as much love as she knew how to. Eventually adopted him. He now calls her mom. The child grew up, worked in IT, became a pastor, and still has many why questions. He never stopped asking why. Why does God allow a flawed human being to preach and teach? Why does he feel like he's not good enough? Why bother trying? Why does he experience sorrow, pain, disappointment, anger, loss? Why? Why did God take his mother away from him? Why 32 years later it still hurts? Even though he knows for sure what is to come. Even though he's told this story before. Why does he keep talking about himself in the third person? I have many questions. I have many questions, and I know you do too. I can say with absolute certainty that those questions don't detract from my faith. In fact, a big reason for that is that there's an inherent trust in God that while all things aren't good, Paul says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. When prophecy ends, we are going to get our answers. The books will be open and all our whys, God will say, because, and he will proceed to fill in all the blanks. What a glorious 1,000 years it'll be. And while 1,000 years is a small step towards eternity, and I have a feeling some of the whys that I have now, once I get there, I'll probably forget to ask them. When prophecy ends, when the Bible ends, life with Jesus really, really begins. And so I finish our series, the book of Revelation. I finish the Bible with these words found in Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. The final two verses of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen. So I invite our praise and worship team to come up. I want to invite you to sing, you know, the most appropriate song I can think of. And I was talking to the young adults. I was like, I want to close up with a song that summarizes this entire series, that summarizes prophecy, that summarizes the fact that God is in control. Just hang on. And of course, this song, suggested by Tim, actually came to mind, and I did not even hesitate. I invite you to stand as we sing this beautiful hymn. Until then.